child is not the state's responsibility, the school's responsibility, not even the church's responsibility, or the babysitter's responsibility. It's the parent's responsibility. That's a lot of weight, but it's true. We never relegate our responsibilities to anybody else. We're glad when role models. Children, imitate me even as I imitate Christ. What an honor and a privilege that is. So I'm going to ask now, let's start with John and Brittany. If you could bring up Haley Elizabeth Price. We have a lot of Price family here. Let's welcome them first of all. And we are so glad the Prices moved literally down the street from church. That's where we go if we need an egg or some lemonade or something. We, you know, just walk over there. So let's bow our heads together as we lift up. Thank you. Love that. As we lift up little Haley, Elizabeth, and John, and Brittany to the Lord. So, dear God, here we are. We gather together, Lord Jesus. And we look upon this family, Lord, the Price family. And we are so glad, Lord, that you've blessed them with little Haley. And, Lord, you are growing her up strong and safe. And God, we would ask that you would continue to do that in her life, Lord. As she has brought John and Brittany so much joy, Lord, we pray that you would use little Haley in a special way to bring others joy, Lord. That they would feel comfort around her, Lord. God, that she would be a source that others go to see what you're like, Jesus. So God, even as we think about her name, Lord, being that, referring to the meadows, the green meadows, Lord. God, would you bring lots of peace to the home of the Prices, Lord? Even amidst all the crying and the laughing and the shouting, Lord, that there would be a peace in their home, God, because you have made your home, you've made your home in their hearts and in their home also, Jesus. And they've invited you in. So God, we thank you that, Lord, John and Brittany are living up to praying for their child and instructing Haley and being those examples, God. So God, we commit her to you now. And we look forward to the day when one day on her own volition, Lord, she will come before you and pray. And you'll become her Savior at such a young age, Lord Jesus. But until then, God, help us now. Parents, aunts, uncles, the church, to come alongside John and Brittany and to offer support to them and love. So we dedicate her to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's give the Prices the... And I have the official document. If you're ever called into question, if she was ever dedicated, she was dedicated. So, let's see. Can we get one picture? Anybody who has a camera? Any person here? Just to get one little... Or, you know, a phone, I should say. Yeah. Thank you, Maxwell. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. All right. Man. Okay, now you can all leave and go eat lunch. Go, no, I'd love you to stay if you're able. Hey, by the way, before we go on to little Faye, Rose, Cecilia, Masa, we have cake. We have some little sandwiches afterwards. It is hard to find food in Julian at lunchtime unless you have reservations. Now, maybe you have reservations, but... we do have a little something for you, so please, Price family, you get first right of refusal. You get the first sandwiches, the first cake, so you're our visitors from far away. We want to treat you like that, so please, don't rush out. What a day. You know what? Oh, this is great. Three of the girls also, Ariana, Gianna, and Micaiah, are having their birthdays after church. So not only do we have the regular fare, we've got more carbs, more spaghetti, and other things. So you pick the day to come. And you know what the good thing is? You get a few days head start on packing on some pounds before Thanksgiving. It's awesome. That's Awesome. Well, let's bow our heads too and lift up little Faye, Rose, Cecilia, Masa before the Lord. And Lord, we thank you so much. Another girl in our congregation, Lord, that makes 100, I think, Lord. But we thank you. And God, even as my son and my daughter-in-law, Lord, we're so glad that they have made their home a sanctuary, Lord, and that their two daughters are hearing about you from a young age, Jesus, in family devotions and songs. Trust and light and love for her friends, Lord, as she grows up, that she would represent you well, Jesus. And Lord, we pray for little Addie, as she is the big sister, Lord, that has such a great role in bringing her little sister to the love and the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So God, thank you for families, Lord. You made a good design when you made a family, Jesus. And God, again, we continue to pray for the Masa family, God, that their home would always be a place that honors you. So God, we dedicate little Faye, Rose, Cecilia to you now. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Little picture. Thanks. Thanks, Sam. Perfect. Perfect. Perfect timing. Perfect timing. Hey, we're going to enjoy another couple songs. Just remain seated, and we'll continue from there.
So if you didn't know, little Faye has a middle name after my mom. And Roar is here and surprised us to come up, as I knew my mom would have done too. So thanks, Roar. It's so good to have you.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. That old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was laid. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it on dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In the old rugged cross stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. 'Twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died.
Jesus, we thank you for the cross. We thank you that you would sacrifice yourself, that we would no longer fear death. We would no longer feel shame and guilt. We wouldn't fear them, Lord Jesus, because you conquered them all on the cross. Thank you for the eternal life that begins now, Lord Jesus, that we can live in the joy of our salvation. Please bless the remainder of this service, Jesus, and we just yield and surrender our will to yours. In your name we pray. Amen.
All right, good morning. Just a few announcements this morning. I'll move through them briskly. If you have your bulletin, you look inside your bulletin on the first page there. You can see the birthdays, anniversaries, all the special events that have happened in the month of November. So please wish those people that you know on there happy birthday. If you missed them, say happy belated birthday. If you are new to the church, perhaps you just started attending and your name's not on the list for some reason, if you write your name, your address, not your address, your birthday, you can write your address if you want, birthday, anniversary date, whatever significant dates you have on there, you can write those down, turn them into the office or place them in the communication box, that metal box on the wall right behind the door there, and we'll be glad to put you on the list so we can celebrate your important days as well. Make sure to stop by after the service for a piece of cake and spaghetti and all the other stuff that they have back there, so please help us to eat that. We still have a few in our congregation who are in need of a place to have Thanksgiving. If you are willing to host some people at your Thanksgiving dinner table this year, there's a card in the back. Please fill that out. Place that in the communication box, and we will match you up with people who need somewhere to spend. ...23rd. From 12 o'clock to 2 o'clock. Now, you might be saying to yourself, I have kids. I cannot attend because we don't want them to distract the service. Don't worry. We have a children's service for them to attend. They're going to have a Thanksgiving craft, and they're going to learn a Bible lesson. So please don't let that stop you from coming if you are able to on this Tuesday. Children's Church Christmas performances will be held on Sunday, December the 12th during the second service. Refreshments will be served afterwards. Men's and women's Bible studies will not be held this week, but they will resume next week. So remember that, no men's or ladies' Bible study this week. Thank you to the church cleaning crew number 2 for helping to clean the church, doing a good job. And that's all the announcements.
Wave hi to one another. There's a lot of people here. Scott's are there. Robert's over there. Way in the back there, we got the Romanos. Man, oh man, there's a lot. Lepes, good to see you guys too. Right by the food, of course. Anyway, there you are. That's your spot. Oh man, great to have you. Man, this church hasn't been this full in a while. This is terrific. I'm going to relish it a little bit. This is awesome. Well, man, you will be glad for another reason. You're probably already glad you're here, I hope, for Haley or for Faye, of course, but you picked a good day because this is probably one of my shortest sermons that I'm going to have. We are in a little book. We just started it, and we're going to end it. It's a one-part series. We spent 8 months in the book of Revelation, 8.5 months. We spent about 2.5 weeks in, well, actually 2 months, studying Paul's letters to the Thessalonians, his first letter and second letter. They rolled right in from Revelation. They go very well together. So, of course, I came to that place where I said, well, it's almost Thanksgiving. Christmas is right around the corner. What do you do? How do you continue to make progress and have a message that fits Thanksgiving? Well, the Lord put it on my heart to read through the little letter of Paul to Philemon. It is probably one page in your Bible. If you just go past Titus and stop, it's right before Hebrews. You're going to find one page in your Bible, Paul's letter to Philemon. And again, it is probably the closest thing we have to an email correspondence. It is the correspondence between two friends. These guys know each other. It's probably most like what you would call LinkedIn, where there's a little networking going on between Paul and this man named Philemon. Paul probably wrote this letter about 10 years after the letter to the Thessalonians. And unlike the letter to the Thessalonians, Paul's writing this one from the Mamertine prison in Rome. He's been put in prison for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, just like John was, and Peter, and James, Andrew, Philip, all the rest. He's there. But Paul is one to never waste any time. And so he begins to write. And he writes a letter to the Ephesians. He writes a letter to the Philippians. He writes to the Colossians. And then he writes a letter to this man named Philemon. And it's probably written right after or during the same time he wrote to the Colossians, because Philemon is from Colossae. And if you were to read the letter of Paul to the Colossians, you would see similar names mentioned in these books: Epaphras, Aristarchus, Demas. These are both mentioned in both letters. So most Bible scholars, of which I'm not one, they have determined that these letters were probably written about the same time. And that's what I've gathered. So that gives you a little background there. As it turns out, the twist of the story, what makes it really interesting, is that Philemon has a house church. He has church at his home, as many people do in other countries here. And Philemon also had a slave that he owned named Onesimus, who escaped. Now, during the time of this writing, in probably just the mile square of Rome, there's probably a million people, and probably 500,000 of them were slaves. And throughout the Roman Empire, some would say as much as 120 million people, with about 60 million slaves. So slaves were common. Whether they were prisoners of war or indentured servants, whatever the case was, there were a lot of slaves. And Philemon owned one named Onesimus. And that's all I'm going to say for now. I'm going to let the letter speak for itself. So here we go. The letter, or the epistle, your Bible might say, of Paul the Apostle to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. And again, don't you just love that right off the bat? Paul's in the Mamertine prison, one of the darkest, dankest, worst prisons, but yet he doesn't say, I'm a prisoner of Nero. He says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Because no one owned Paul. No one could keep Paul down. Jesus allowed him to be in prison there for the sake of sharing the gospel. To much of the Roman guard, as you read the Bible, you see, wow, there are some centurions who came to know Jesus Christ. How did that happen? Well, Paul the Apostle was probably very instrumental in sharing the gospel. With somebody chained, well, probably two guys, one guy here, sharing the gospel right there in the middle of them. To Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, which is a feminine name, so some would say maybe that's his wife. Archippus, our fellow soldier, could be his son, we don't know. And to the church in your house, the church is meeting in their house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. Again, an early thanksgiving for us, thanking God. Hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Again, that word saints, Paul used it all the time to refer to those Christians who were set apart to the work of God. They've been sanctified. They've been taken out of the path they were on, out of this worldly ways, and given over to Jesus Christ. That's the idea of the word saint. It doesn't mean they were perfect by any means, but it means the Lord Jesus Christ had saved them from sin and death and set them apart to do good works. And one of those greatest works we can do as Christians is to share the gospel. We've already talked about that. And so Paul and Philemon are both doing that. And he says this, he says, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, what I'm about to ask you, I could just tell you to do it, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So again, Paul knows Philemon in some way. And he says, I could What I'm about to ask of you, I could just command you to do this, but I'm going to appeal to love instead. And again, Paul is really fulfilling the mandate of Jesus, who taught his disciples. He said, you know, the Gentiles, they laud their power over one another, but not so with you. He says, he who will be the greatest among you must be the servant of all. So he says, the pyramid turns upside down with you, Paul. You've got to serve others. And so Paul says, I could command you to do this, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to ask you out of love. And here's where the letter turns a corner. Verse 10. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you. Little business networking going on there, little LinkedIn 2,000 years ago. Verse 12, I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart. In other words, receive him, my dear one, that, again, most likely when he says was begotten in my chains, probably means that Paul shared Christ with him, and he came to that place of being born again in Christ Jesus by Paul sharing the gospel with him. He might have brought food to Paul. We don't know what he did, but somehow he was in the Mamertine prison also, Onesimus. And so Paul says, receive him now. I'm going to send him back to you. Verse 13, I wish to keep him with me on your behalf that he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. In other words, if you were here, Philemon, you would probably do the same to me. You would minister to me. You would take care of me while I'm in my chains. But Onesimus, your slave, is doing that for you. Consider it in that way. Verse 14, but without your consent, your permission, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention to you that you owe me even your own life besides yourself. In other words, somewhere along the line, miles west of Colossae, we don't know. But somewhere, Philemon became a Christian, and Paul says, you're indebted to me. Verse 20, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me. For I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. In other words, I'm hoping I'll make it your way. Could you let me stay at your house? Verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Amen. So Colossae. It seems like Paul never went to Colossae, but he passed north of Colossae several times. We went through the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, Paul went on missionary journeys. And on his second missionary journey, which was some 2,500 miles, he passed north of Colossae as he was traveling in that region of Galatia and Phrygia. But it seems like he never went there. But he passed it. Now, Colossae is in what's called the Anatolian Peninsula in Turkey. And no, that's not how I'm going to make the link to Thanksgiving message, by the way. I can do better than that. But it was in that region, what we call South Central Turkey. We don't know exactly where it is that Philemon, again, heard the gospel, but like I mentioned before, probably traveled down to Ephesus because many people heard the gospel in Ephesus. Why is that? How is that? Because as you remember from our reading in the book of Acts, Paul had a school there. I think it's Acts chapter 19. Paul took over a philosopher's school for a while, the school of Tyrannus. And Paul saw that the school was not used probably in the afternoon. So Paul began to preach the gospel in Ephesus at the school of Tyrannus, which we called the school of rock last year, or 2 years ago, because he preached about Jesus being the rock. So I think that was the original school of rock. Sorry, Jack Black. But anyway, he was there first. Paul was there preaching the message. And so maybe Philemon first heard the gospel there. But through the hearing of the gospel, Philemon came to salvation in Jesus Christ, having put his trust in Jesus Christ. And it seems from the greeting, so did his wife, Apphia, and maybe his son, Aristarchus, but his Paul's writing were held in homes. It wasn't until probably 200 years later, maybe around the year 250 AD, they find the first churches that are outside of the home of people. The church of Megiddo, the Tell of Megiddo, is one of the oldest churches. They dated around the late 200s or early 300s, but that church was a foundation for the purpose of Christian worship services. They found many artifacts and relics that would lend itself to believe that Christians met there. Whether it was the ichthus, the fish, or crosses, there were many items they found there. And they found those items, interestingly enough, the prisoners found them because they built a prison over the church. And in 2005, they were digging in the prison yard, and they uncovered this whole foundation of Tel Megiddo, which was a church. Fascinating. Another one is the Church of the Nativity, which some claim was the birthplace of Christ, but that is also one of the oldest churches. But either way, the point is, most churches were held in a house, just like in China and in places of Iran, Iraq. Throughout the world, people meet in their houses to praise Jesus Christ. And that is just as legitimate as this church right here, this building right here. It's no better than anybody's house. As a matter of fact, sometimes the house is even more comfortable. But that was the case. And Philemon held a service in his house. So Philemon and Onesimus, who at one time probably had nothing in common, now have two things in common. Before, again, there was no one they could appeal to if they were mistreated, if they were beaten or robbed. They could not appeal to anybody. There was no authority to protect a person as a slave. The master had sole and complete authority over the existence of the slave, which means they could terminate the slave's life, and nobody would know about it or raise a hand about it. Slaves were often beaten, kept in the most miserable conditions. They were a miserable lot of people indeed, no doubt about it. But of course, those who were masters that came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior had a transformation. They had to change that relationship they once had with their slave to reflect their relationship with Jesus Christ. And Paul wrote this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. It says this: slaves or bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ. In other words, just Paul called himself the prisoner of Jesus Christ. He says, you're not so much the slave of so-and-so. You're a slave of Jesus Christ. You're a slave of righteousness in Christ. You used to be a slave of sin and disobedience, but now he says, you're a slave of righteousness. So act like it. Work hard. And he says, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Now get this, verse 9. And you, masters, do the same things to them. Giving up threatening, knowing that your own master, Jesus Christ, is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. In other words, you're to treat your slave as a brother. And that's what Paul is basically appealing to Philemon to do. He's saying, no longer do I want you to look at Onesimus as a slave, but as your brother, because he is your brother now. What did they have in common? Well, I would say they had two things in common at this point. One, they both were friends of Paul. That's a good thing they have in common. It's always good to know somebody of high rank, and they both knew Paul somehow. But secondly, and most importantly, They both said their ABCs. What do you mean by that? Well, they both admitted they were sinners. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They confessed that they had turned their backs on their sin, and now they were Christians. So they were both Christians. They knew their ABCs. They said them. And so things had changed now. Things were different now. They were both born again. But the problem was that Onesimus was still the property of Philemon. His property, but now Paul writes on his behalf. Before, I love the fact that before Paul asked Philemon to set him free, he kind of, in a sense, spiritually butters him up a little bit. And what I mean by that is, if you read in verses, I think it's verse 7 there, he says, actually verse 5, he says, "We've heard of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, all the brothers and sisters, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus." So any good thing that's in Philemon is through Christ Jesus, and Paul's establishing that. And then he goes on, he says, "We have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore," he says, "I'm going to make a request of you. I'm going to appeal to you out of love. I'm going to ask you to do something that seems irrational, that you might not have done 2 years ago. I'm going to ask you to do it now. I'm going to ask you to not consider Onesimus a slave anymore, but a brother in the Lord. I appeal to you for my son, whom I have begotten, while in my chains, Onesimus." I'm guessing that Paul was just putting off mentioning his name because I'm guessing Philemon, whenever he heard the name Onesimus, probably cringed and said, "That guy, he got away from me, and he took some money from me too." Because it seems like he might have taken something, because Paul says, "If he took anything from you, put it to my account. I'll pay for it." So Paul kind of pads it first, and then he says, "Onesimus." But he says, "Onesimus is different now. And so are you. So are you." When I was in high school, I was not a Christian for half of my high school time. The end of my sophomore year is when I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I called out to him. I was born again. But before that, I ran with the best of them, doing things that were ungodly and sinful that I would, you know, I'm ashamed to talk about. But I remember I came to know Jesus Christ in May of 1980. And so I had a whole summer to experience this new Christian life and to grow in Christ Jesus. And I remember in September, I was kind of dreading going back to school because my friends would find out that I became a Christian, you know, of all things. How could you? And I remember the first week of school, sure enough, some of my friends said, "Hey, we can ditch Mr. Toller's class because he doesn't even take roll. So let's go, you know, and let's go do this and do that." And I remember saying, "I can't do that anymore. I don't want to do that anymore." And they said, "Why? What do you have? What's wrong with you?" You know, and I had to tell them, "I became a Christian, and I don't want to do those things anymore." Well, there was kind of a division for a while. One of those friends I didn't see for about 5 years, and at a high school reunion, of course, I gathered with my other 850 classmates, because I was at Fountain Valley High School, 4,200 kids, 869 graduates. So we had large reunions. And sure enough, I see my friend Jay across the room. I'm thinking, man, I've been walking with Christ for 5 years, and I know Jay is going to right away tell a dirty joke, and I'm going to have to listen to it, and I don't want to do that. So I walk over to Jay, and sure enough, he gives me a hug. And that was weird enough, because he didn't do that. But then, sure enough, he shares with me, "I became a Christian. I'm like you now." And, you know, we can, you know, and I thought, wow, how things change. I still love Jay, but man, now we had a bond in Christ that is unlike any other bond that people can have. And that's what Paul is telling Philemon. Philemon, you can't look at you as the owner, him the slave. You got to look at me as a brother now, because that's what he is. He's your brother in Christ. And so I appeal to you Let him stay with me. He's doing me a service. I'd like to keep him here for a while. But when I send him back to you, don't punish him, but treat him. How does this tie into Thanksgiving? Well, here you go. On September 15th, 1620, a merchant ship called the Mayflower set sail from southwestern England. It was headed somewhere for an undetermined location between the Chesapeake Bay and the Hudson River, owned by the Virginia Company. They were going to go there and establish a colony there. Initially, there was two boats, but one of them took on water pretty quick, so the Speedwell had to go back. And so all the passengers from the Speedwell loaded onto the Mayflower, and now you had 132 passengers in a ship, almost the exact dimensions of this church. It would be just 5 feet less in width and 1 foot longer from the back of that window to that stained glass. This is the size of the Mayflower in many ways, 132 people. Now, of those people, there were 30 crew members. The rest were passengers. And of those 102 passengers, they basically divided into two groups. They were called the saints and the strangers. The saints and the strangers. The saints were the separatists coming from England, who in their desire to purify the Church of England, which to them didn't resemble much difference from the church that existed before that, that what they thought was corrupt and had adulterated themselves with all kinds of things that were unbiblical, they said, we can't coexist with them anymore. We've got to leave this place. And so, of course, they loaded that ship, probably only 40 of them, and they set sail for the New World. Now, the other, perhaps 60 passengers, were merchants. They were craftsmen. They were skilled workers, indentured servants, adventurers, and several young orphans were with them also. But their intention was not to glorify God in any way. Their intention was to make money for king and country and for themselves. And so these saints and strangers found themselves on one ship, the size of this church. Now, there's probably not even 75 people here today. Add another 60 people to this group, and you could see it was tight. It was a tight group of people. Not much comfort room at all. So the journey lasted 66 days. This church only lasted an hour and 10 minutes today. Man, 66 days with that many people. Wow. But on November 9th, they spotted land. And on November 21st, they dropped anchor in what is now Provincetown, Massachusetts. And from the most, I would say, the best and most reliable source we have, the eyewitness account of the entire journey was through William Bradford, who came with the saints and would go on to become the governor for 30 years of the Plymouth colony, which, by the way, really wasn't established until 30 days later. On December 20th, they sailed south again, landing in what we know now as Plymouth, that area there. But William Bradford's writings are insightful, they're fascinating, and they give me some material for the next 5 minutes that relates to our reading today. I want to share two of them with you. September 6, 1620. We put out to sea with a prosperous wind, which continued divers days together, which was some encouragement unto them. Yet according to the usual manner, many were afflicted with sickness. And I may not omit here a special work of God's providence. There was a proud and very profane young man, one of the seamen, one of the strangers, of a lusty, able body, which made him the more haughty and proud. He would always be condemning the poor people in their sickness and cursing them daily with grievous execrations. This is Old English, by the way. I've never used the word execration before. And did not let to tell them that he hoped to help to cast half of them off overboard before they came to their journey's end and to make merry with what remained. And if he were by any gently reproved, he would curse and swear most bitterly. So this was a man on board that was a major troublemaker. But it pleased God, before they came half overseas, to smite this young man with a grievous disease of which he died in a desperate manner, and so was himself the first that was thrown overboard. The one who threatened to throw all the others overboard was the first one to go. Thus, his curses light on his own head, and it was astonished, and it was an astonishment to all his fellows. And get this, for they noted it, and to be the just hand of God upon him. So it got the stranger's attention when they saw what had happened to this one young man. But a month later, it happened again. In sundry of these storms, the winds were so fierce and the seas were so high, they could not bear a knot of sail. But they were forced. Strangers called. Was with a seal of pleased God that he might take hold of the topsail halyards, which hung overboard and ran out at length. He held this to this hold, though he was sundry fathoms underwater, till he was held up by the same rope to the brim of the water, and his life was saved. And though he was something ill with it, he lived many years after and became a profitable member of both church and commonwealth. If you were to read the rest of the writings of William Bradford, you would find out that before some of them got to the other side, many of those strangers became the saints, and a transformation happened. And those pilgrims who at one time were covering their kids' ears from hearing the cursing from some of the strangers now said, "Children, let's welcome John Howland into our group here. He's coming to our side, in a sense." And that's what happened. And no doubt that these two groups of people that at one time had very little in common now would share the title of Christian because they had the same Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. There's no hierarchy in our Christian lives at all. Paul said this to the Galatians. He said, "For you are all sons and daughters of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." How can that be? How does that happen? It's all through faith in Jesus Christ. As simple as that. And just as Paul made a plea here to Philemon saying, if Onesimus wronged you, if he owes you money, put it to my account. In the same way, but to an infinitely greater degree, does Jesus Christ charge all of our sins to his account. The Bible. Every time we have communion here on the first Sunday of the month, we read from the book of the prophet Isaiah. And in the book of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 53, Isaiah says this. Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. He took what was due us upon himself. Jesus paid it all. All my guilt, all my shame, all my sin is charged to him. And he took all of that and brought it to the cross where it was nailed up forever. And that's why I will never experience the wrath of God, because all my sins have been paid for in Christ Jesus. Doesn't it make you feel good when you get your pink slip of your car or your house title and it says paid in full? You say, "Man, wow, I never thought I'd live to see the day." That feels good. And it ought to feel real good when you come to Jesus Christ. You know that he paid for all your sins. But then he takes what's his and gives it to us. The Bible says he credits us with his righteousness. We put on Christ Jesus when we come to him. And when God sees us one day in heaven, he'll see his son. He'll say, "You have the mark of my son. Enter into the kingdom." And it all happens by believing in Jesus Christ. And even as Paul was interceding for Onesimus, so too the Bible says that Christ is doing that for us. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And that's an amazing thought. In a sense, Jesus prayed, Father, I want you to receive them, no longer as sinners, no longer as slaves, but as those who have been washed. They're your sons and daughters now. Jesus interceded on our behalf, and now we're free. We're free people. And we ought to be thankful for that. We ought to be very thankful for that. And let's close there and let's pray. Thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name, for this short little letter, Lord, between two guys. Again, the closest thing we have to an email exchange, Lord, we're looking over Paul's shoulder, Lord, over Philemon's shoulder. We're reading this letter that they wrote to one another. And God, in this little letter, we find a great truth, that freedom is found in you, Jesus. That until that moment, Lord, the Bible says we're slaves to sin. But Lord, you set us free, Jesus. And now you call us your sons and daughters. We are so thankful for that. God, that is an amazing truth that we have. And Lord, I pray that we would see one another with those eyes, Lord. We would never have an air of superiority in any way. But Lord, we would be so glad for anyone who comes from a stranger to a saint, Lord Jesus, from a slave to a free man. God, help us to be accepting, to have open arms, to welcome a brother or sister. And Lord, if there's anybody here or anybody watching, Lord, that has never accepted the freedom, the offer of freedom through you, Jesus, I pray they would pray a simple prayer just like this. Oh, Jesus, I have rejected you for a while. I have not welcomed you into my house, the house of my heart, ever. But now, Jesus, I have heard about the message of salvation in you and the freedom that you offer from sin, and I want to accept that. I want to receive the free gift of salvation through you, Jesus. I want to believe that what you did on the cross was for me, that you were wounded for Tony's transgressions, bruised for Marcus's iniquities. The chastisement of Michelle's peace was upon you, and by your stripes, Samantha is healed. Lord, thank you, Jesus. We personalize this now. Please, Father, forgive me. I believe on your son, Jesus, right now. Welcome me. Welcome me into the family of God. Let me know that I'm born again. From this moment on, Lord, I'm no longer a slave to sin, but I'm a free man, a free woman, because of you, Jesus. Thank you. I thank you early. I'm thanking you 5 days early, Lord. Thank you. And Lord, now would you guard us now as we enjoy our time together, Lord. We thank you for the food that we're about to eat. Thank you for letting us witness the dedication of Haley Elizabeth Price and Faye Rose Cecilia Massa, Lord. Lord, we want to make them so welcome, Lord, in our homes. And we look forward to the day that they open their hearts to you. Lord, thank you for fellowship, for gathering together with food to eat and praises to share. Thank you for this time you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, let's stand together. And again, sure appreciate you coming. And after we sing this song, hey, if you're a person who opened your heart to Jesus Christ, I would love to pray with you. I'd love to celebrate with you. And what a day you picked to come to Jesus. There's food. You know, we celebrate immediately. It's great. So please, by the way, I'm saying this to all now, all of us. I just became 7 foot tall. We have the Price family here that came a long way from Sacramento, most of them, or even as far as La Mesa, some of them. But anyway, let's let them travel first to the back table so that they could peacefully, without having to fight anybody, get a sandwich, a little piece of cake. That would be really nice. And then, of course, parents, I suggest this. Before you get your kids, get your sandwich and piece of cake now. Leave the kids down there for a couple more minutes. Enjoy your cake for a couple minutes. Then get your kids. And you'll be glad you did. So God bless you. Thanks for coming.
I will not tell the teachers downstairs that you said that. Sydney's a spy up here. Missy's like my dearest friend. And you have now just said, let them stay down there. Of course. Well, Fred's not here with the drum, so we can't do House of the Lord, which is way fun, because it would not be the same. So there you go. Here you go.
Father, the orphan, your kindness makes us whole. You shoulder our weakness as grace restores the soul. You're making me like you, you're clothing me in white, bringing beauty for ashes, for you will have your bride, free of all her guilt, rid of all her shame, and known by heart your name, and it's why I sing your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips, your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. You will be praised, you will be praised. With angels and saints, we sing worthy are you, Lord. You will be praised, you will be praised. With angels and saints, we sing worthy are you, Lord. And it's why I sing your praise will ever be.
The cake already, because we're going to cut that cake. We're chomping at the bit. So if you're over there, once you take a picture there, it's going to get cut in lots of pieces, both of the cakes, of course. And sandwiches are open. There's coffee back there. It's not really good coffee, but there's coffee. And so enjoy that. God bless you. We'll see you later. Good to see you guys.